an urgent message is sent. Urgent message sent. Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. Two desperate, frightened sisters send a message to Jesus, expecting, fully expecting, that Jesus will rush back to Bethany and heal their sick brother. As is more typical of Jesus, he thwarts our usual expectations. This is, of course, the Gospel of John. Jesus does not rush to the bedside of Lazarus in Bethany. In fact, John says that Jesus lingered where he was for a couple more days, 2 days. What's he doing? John doesn't say. Was he in the middle of a deep theological conference that he's speaking at and he can't get away for a couple days? Was the line so long of sick people he had to cure that were sicker than Lazarus, so he stayed? All we get is he just stayed somewhere for 2 more days. Of course, by the time that Jesus makes it to Bethany, it's all over. Martha comes out and tells Jesus the news. Now there's no rush. Lazarus is dead. If only Jesus had come more quickly. Jesus goes out to the cemetery, and though Lazarus has been entombed 4 days, he shouts, he speaks, Lazarus comes forth, unbind him, and let him go. It's awfully wonderful, this great sign in John's gospel, raising Lazarus from the dead. But still the question stays with me. Why did Jesus stay where he was 2 more days before rousing himself finally and going to Bethany? Right? Why didn't he go? In a short while, we will engage in prayer together. Dave will lead us in what we refer to as the prayers of the people, the prayers of the church. And like we do every Sunday, we will pray for those among us who are sick or hospitalized or recovering from surgery and so on. One of the most common prayers of the church is life, and it's a good thing that we do. And yet I find it odd that Jesus so rarely prays for sick people. Or perhaps even look at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught the disciples, taught us. There he says we should pray for things like forgiveness, for daily bread, for the coming of the kingdom. But there's no mention of sickness. Actually, there's no mention of death. I mean, I would say for us, is not death, or at least the fear of death, one of our more persistent infatuations? There's all sorts of various therapies that promise immortality, or at least the closest thing we can come. I used to annually go to my doctor for my immortality meeting, right? If only I would exercise more and eat this and do this, the implication was I could live, if not forever, at least a really long time. Last year was different, though. I complained about my aches and pains. The doctor said, "What, do you want me to give you a medal?" And he described a few things. He says, "You're just getting old." "What do you mean I'm getting old? You mean I'm going to die?" I'm afraid now my immortality meetings with the doctor are now mortality meetings with the doctor from here on out. Jesus receives this urgent plea. And all he says is, you know, this illness does not lead to death. It leads to God's glory. So the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus lingers 2 more days where he is. The sisters, I mean, they suggest he's near death. Jesus refuses to stop whatever it is he's doing, refuses to drop everything, refuses to run to the bedside of Lazarus. Why? Well, it's just a little thing. It's just death. I mean, when does this whole episode occur? We read that it occurs while Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. That is, he's on the way to his own death. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' death is spoken of as his hour of glory. In this sort of strange, weird, sort of upside-down way of whatever it is Jesus is doing, Death and glory are linked. As Jesus told Mary and Martha, this illness, this whole episode, in fact, the whole earthly ministry that Jesus is about, that'll lead to the cross, is something called God's glory. That Jesus might thereby be glorified through it. It seems that Jesus refuses to be jerked around by death, by sickness, and those matters that mostly consume us. He does not drop what he's doing and rush over, just on a basis of a little thing like mortal illness. Maybe he does this because Jesus knows that, in fact, we all suffer from mortal illness. It's sort of as St. Augustine once said, it's as if when a physician leans over a sick man's bed, shakes his head and says, well, I don't think he's going to get over this. I don't think he's coming out of this alive. So on the very first day of our lives, when we're just born, somebody could look into our crib and shake their head and say, no, I don't think they're going to get over this. I don't think they're coming out of this alive. We all have a mortal illness. And maybe Jesus knows that, in fact, there are worse things than dying. Would you agree with me when I say that I think for most of us, it's the fear of dying that's worse than the dying? I mean, don't most of us hope that our dying will be quick, painless, if I'm asleep or unconscious? That way we actually won't know we're dying when we're dying. But the truth is, most of us are probably going to end up like Lazarus. There'll be an illness, and the illness will last considerably longer than we would like, more than a few days even. And at the end, we shall die. And that which we've attempted to deny or avoid or not talk about shall come upon us. And then the one certain thing about our living will be our dying. I mean, ready or not, here we come. Jesus goes out to the cemetery, and he stands before the tomb, and he shouts, Lazarus, come out. Still bound in his grave clothes, the dead man comes out. And then Jesus turns his head toward Jerusalem, where very soon he will die, where very soon he'll be wrapped in grave clothes himself. So in some sort of way, I think that in saying, Lazarus, come out, Jesus is also saying, Lazarus, come with me. He's inviting Lazarus to come down the path to Jerusalem to his death. For of course, even though Lazarus is raised from the dead after his illness, he'll die again. What Jesus did for Lazarus is temporary. To really be resurrected, Jesus himself will have to die. You know, it's almost as though Jesus is saying, Lazarus, come with me. Come on towards the end, the death that you're avoiding. Lay your life into the hands of a living God. Let God give you the life that you cannot get for yourself. So in facing your death with me, in walking the way of the cross that I walk, you shall have eternal life. You shall have life and have it abundantly. But first, we got to walk to the cemetery. It may be the case that Thomas is the only one witnessing these events who actually gets it. For he tells his fellow disciples, let us go. Let us go and die with him. He realizes there's more going on here than just grief and sadness over the death of Lazarus. That there really is only one path to walk. That there really is more than one life and more one death at stake here in this story. The raising of Lazarus will condemn Jesus to the grave. It'll condemn him to a thieves' crucifixion. I find it interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they sort of suggest, you know, that it was Jesus' anti-establishment attitude, or his conflict with the government, or his conflict with religious authorities, or his advocacy for the poor, the sort of things that landed him in hot water. But not for John. For John, it's this raising from the dead. It's the issue with Lazarus that gets him nailed on a cross. Sickness is a great challenge for us in life. And as I've said, I mean, I think death is one of the most, if not the most important sort of challenge, the eventuality we all must face. There's no way to take a detour around that path. We're human, and therefore we must die. But there might be more than one way to do it. We could walk with Jesus on the way to the cross. We could engage ourselves in those things that Jesus calls us to do in the time that we have been given. I mean, most of us, you can't avoid an illness. From time to time we get sick, and sometimes we get really seriously sick. But what we can do is not let our normal, predictable frailty jerk us around and determine the significance of our lives. That's one path to go down. Let our frailty, let our mortality determine the shape of our lives. If that's the case, then we're already dead. We're just living dead. But there's another path. There is one who comes out to the tombs where we are, peers in, one who's weeping because it thinks it's a shame for us to die before we actually live, just walking around. There's one who shouts at a loud voice, "Unbind him. Let him go." That one will soon shout out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Is that the last word? Is that the final word? Or will it be Jesus is risen? He is unbound. He's on the loose. And he's come to give us life that we might have it abundantly, that we might have it eternally. Amen.